What an honor and a privilege it is to stand here before you guys this morning. And Dave did mention it. We can't downplay the significance that this house and people from this house have played in our journey. In fact, I only attended one meeting here before this weekend, only one. And that was just before we went to plant with Grant and Lorna Baker, who were a very, very brave couple. To plant with myself and my wife. I was an ex Hare Krishna, ex drug dealer, ex hooligan and destructor. And my wife had a penchant for a bit of witchcraft in her past. So a solid core couple to go and plant with. But by the grace of God, I think it turned out all right. And we're still friends with Grant and Lorna, and I know that they know that we are with you guys this weekend. And I think that's going to be quite significant for them. So guys, the people that know me from our local church and people that know me in general, I'm not one who's really caught up on titles. I'm Graham. And who am I? I'm Graham. I'm a son of God and a brother to Jesus, I guess, is fundamentally who I am. I don't like to stumble over titles because I find titles quite limiting in many cases, but I also need to honor their importance. So when we come on a trip like this, I do come here with a specific mantle, with a specific gifting, with a specific calling. And in this context, I would fundamentally say I'm a prophetic revivalist. That's who I am. I wrestled with that mantle for many years with God. Who's tried to wrestle with God before? If you've won, you can put your hand down. Right. So we wrestle reluctantly with Him. We wrestle because we've got stuff. We wrestle because we've got pride. We wrestle because we've got ego. We wrestle because we've got wounding. We wrestle, we wrestle, we wrestle. But the best result is always letting Him win. And He asked me a few years ago to take on the mantle of going around to the bride of Christ and asking them if they are ready. And asking them if they are ready for Jesus. For Jesus to walk into this room right here, right now. If 100,000 people got saved in your city tomorrow, where would they go? They wouldn't all fit in here. So your church, every church, every home cell, every ministry needs to be operating and functioning and flowing and moving to hold the harvest that is coming. For many years, prophetic revivalists have spoken about the coming revival. I'm here to tell you about the arrived revival. There's a shift and there's a difference. So a few years ago, about 18 months ago, God gave us some very specific prophetic words which we've held on to, and they've kind of been the pillars against which we've measured the decisions we are taking, and God's done incredible stuff in that time frame. We can share testimony after testimony after testimony, and the beauty of the testimonies we get to share with you is they're fresh. So I can share testimonies with you from today. I can share testimonies with you from yesterday. I can share testimonies with you from the day before yesterday. I'm not having to go back 5 years or 6 years to remember one. We are living in the advancing kingdom. And I don't come here with any pride or with any arrogance. Believe me, I was a broken man, as broken as a man could be. I was a destructive man, as destructive as a man could be. And then I met Jesus. And then I ran from Jesus. And then He caught me again. And then I ran from Him again. And He caught me again. And then I ran from Him one last time, and He caught me again. And I'm never going to run again. Have you got that picture for me? So thanks, Dave, for the gift. So this was going to be part of the message, but I might as well do it now. One of the words that God gave my wife, Dafs, is He said to her, and look, we in KZN, we do a lot of work in the Zulu community and in the regions around there, but the word He gave my wife is, I am not a polygamist. I don't have many brides. I don't have thousands of bridelets. I come back for one bride, a unified bride, a functioning bride, a prepared bride, a ready bride. So one of our core values and functions is to look past differences between us and other streams and other churches and to find points of connection between us and them. And there's one point of connection between all of us. We are lovers of Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Sin is the problem. Jesus is alive, and the only way to salvation is through him. On the rest of the topics, we can have a debate. I'll put my boxing gloves down if you put yours down, and I won't get angry with you as long as you don't get angry with me. But if you challenge who Jesus is, I might punch you. But I'll rise you up again. So in here, let's see. Rog, could you come up if you don't mind? We are blessed in our church, and I'll say it with confidence, the best wildlife artist in the world is a member of our congregation. And he's got an incredible painting that he did, which is called Stronger Together. Now think about that. Stronger together as a couple. Stronger together as a family. Stronger together as a leadership team. Stronger together as a church. Stronger together as multiple churches. Stronger together is one of the keys to revival. So he's done a painting called Stronger Together, which we leave with this house to do with what they would like. But it's to show that we recognize the connection in the spirit between what you are doing here and what we are going after there. And what we have in common matters far more than what we have in difference. So Raj, if you could just... if we could give that to one of you guys. It's beautiful, huh? You must have a look at it. I don't know how he does it, but it's more detailed than a photograph. And it seems three-dimensional. He's an absolutely incredible man, and what a gift to our body. Peter Stewart. Google him, a fine art. He's on Instagram as well, but Peter Stewart is his name. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal guy. So guys, today my message is about that man up there. Do you recognize him? You see, one of the calls and mandates on my life is I'm not here to promote me. I'm not here to promote Hillside. I'm not here to promote Fountain Vineyard. I'm not here to promote any denomination. I'm not here to promote any stream. I have one desire and one desire only, for the world to fall in love with that man there. I am head over heels in love with him, and I've never been more in love with him right now than at any other point in my life. And one of the things Dad asked me to do today from the pulpit is to close rabbit holes. So I want to close rabbit holes by telling you one thing. There's one problem in the world, and that is sin. And there is one answer in the world, and that is Jesus. Everything else is just an outworking of that. Don't get caught up in rabbit holes. Don't get caught up in theories. Don't get caught up in... the problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. Jesus, the hope of Gebecha. I can't pronounce it. I apologize. But Jesus is the hope. I know that Dad is doing something incredible in this house. I know that Dad has some incredible plans for this house. And I was just thinking, I think before I go into my message, there's a prophetic activation that I'd like to do with you guys, if you're okay with that. I'm happy to explain afterwards all the things I do. I'm not going to explain them while I do them, but afterwards I'm happy to just relax, enjoy, get lost in him, and you'll be all right. Ev, can you come up?
You know, just during worship, I was worshiping and I felt the Spirit moving in the room, and it was so beautiful, but I felt there was like a wind that was blowing over my skin. I could actually feel physically a wind starting to blow, and I felt the Lord said that there was a season change for this house. There was something about this house was changing seasons. And you know, I started to think, where else has the wind blown in the Bible? There were dry bones, right? And the wind came from all directions. There's a moment where Jesus in John 20, verse 20, he blows on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. But then he said, go wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. There's two different encounters. But where else does Jesus, God, blow? It was in the garden. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a lot of life. And God took dust and blew life into dust. He put his spirit into the dust. And the dust came up and became us. So God's able to achieve something from nothing. It's amazing what he does. And I felt the Lord say to me, he said, he wants to start to blow life again over Vineyard. Yeah, in PE. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? He says, no, actually, I want everyone to stand up, face the back, because it's not this season anymore. It's a new season. And we're going to look to the back because the Lord is going to start blowing over things, he said. Where there's been death, he's going to start blowing into life. Where ministries are feeling fallen because of stuff, life is coming back in a new way. We are returning back. Like the Garden of Eden, he's going to start to put back the life where it had been cut off. And I felt, Lord said, everything that you would put your hands to in this next season, he was going to start to blow life onto it. And whether it was relational, whether it was ministry, whether whatever your hands started to go to, life was starting to be a new season. And the world will say we're in winter, but it's going to be summer in this house. The world's going to say we're in this season, but in this place, when people walk in, it's going to be a different season. Because the wind of God, the Ruach, the Spirit of God is going to start to move over all things in the house and over ministry, specifically in this house. So I don't know if that resonates with you, if that makes sense. And I can feel there's something, the Spirit's hovering. But I want us to activate that. I want us to stand up. And we're going to say that was the season that has passed. Has now passed. And we're going to face the back. We're going to face the other way. And we're going to say, all together, we're going to say, come Holy Spirit. We receive the new season. On the count of three, I want us to do that. One, two, three. We receive the new season, Holy Spirit. Come and blow in this place. Over all the ministries. Over the intentions of your bride. Over the house. Lord, let this be the place. Lord, let this be the place where dry bones would come to life, where those that are bound would find freedom, where the sick would be healed. Lord, let this be the place where the answer is Jesus. Blow, Holy Spirit, your Ruach, your life, as we receive now, Lord. The prophetic declaration that the seasons are changing. The season is changing right now over this house. Lord, the seasons are changing over PE. No more, Lord, is this where dreams come to die. This is where dreams get birthed. Dreams will not die in this place and in this city anymore. This is the city where dreams will come to life. This is a city where ministries will stand up, not be crushed. So, Father, we just thank you for a season change and for the breath of your Spirit to start to invade every aspect of this church and of this city. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Evan. I want to prophesy over this house as well that the key to everyone that got stuck at home during COVID coming back into the building is to take your eyes off them and to focus on reaching the lost. As you pursue the lost, others will see the life and they will come running, because life attracts life. Those who are stuck at home are saved. Their salvation is secured. We may miss them as friends, but let's pursue those who haven't yet met our friend Jesus. Let's make them our priority, and the others will come running. You see, Evan, who just shared now, he carries the office of an evangelist, and he preaches some of the best messages I've heard. So I'm not dissing the messages he preaches. Hear what I'm saying. But he could stand here and read the phone book and do an altar call and people will get saved. Because it's the anointing he carries. It's the office he walks in. Do you understand that? And not every person here is called to the office of an evangelist. But every person here is called to introduce Jesus wherever they go. You see, I stand here not because of any evangelist. I did not get saved at a crusade. Someone had the idea to do a summer camp at the Methodist Church in Preller Street in Uitenhage 38 years ago. I don't know who that person is. And when they organized that camp, they asked a girl from Riebeck College, SCA, to invite people to come and pray a sinner's prayer. I wasn't there to meet Jesus. I was bored out of my skull. It was school holidays. I'm the youngest of three kids. They're much older than me. I had nothing to do. So I went to the church down the road that had a summer program going. And I went and said, hey, here I am, to play with my mates. And on the last day, some girl, maybe she was 16, 17 at the time, said, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he will, and your life will be different. So I said, hey, Jesus, come into my heart. And in an instant, I was in heaven. I had the greatest encounter with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings that I've ever had in my life up until this point. I was in heaven. It was not a dream. It was not a vision. It was more real than what is happening here. I don't even know who organized that event, but thank you. Thank you for what you did. Because of what I encountered and the church I was part of, when I tried to explain to people what I had encountered, they thought I was mad. They didn't have a paradigm for what I wanted to share with them, so they shunned me to one side because they didn't know how to answer my questions. So my encounter remained an encounter with a three-week emotional high where I'd sit in my house at home looking out the window in Mazel Street, Uitenhage, and if anyone walked past the house, I ran outside, grabbed hold of them, hugged them, and told them about Jesus. Never got plugged into church, never got plugged into community, and my life spiraled into 18 years of living hell. During that season of 18 years of living hell, I had a grandfather who got radically saved. Murray was his name, and he lived in Sunland near Addo. And if any of you guys have seen that movie War Room, he had a war room where he'd go into this prayer closet and he'd have all these pictures of family members and people, and he'd pray for them daily with notes and scriptures, etc. And as a very, very arrogant, very, very broken 16-year-old, I walked into his prayer room and saw all these pictures up on the left-hand side with the notes. Then there was a blank wall over here with one picture, and the picture was mine. And he had the Nike swoosh next to it. And I was as arrogant could be. I was a predator, I was a vulture, I had no respect for anyone else other than what they could do for me. I lived the Jekyll and Hyde life. Graham was at school with me, and here I was, prefect, straight A student, captain of every team, chairman of everything. I think one year I won every trophy at the school. But I was a broken, broken man, living a destructive lifestyle of alcohol and drugs and predatory behavior. That's not who God called me to be. So when I walked into Grandpa Murray's room and he explained what this war room was, I said, why am I on that wall and everyone else is on this wall? And he said, because I've stopped praying for you. Oh, and the pride rose up in me. Of course you stopped praying for me. What's the point? Your prayers are worth nothing. He said, oh, no. God told me you going into the ministry, you're taken care of. It's the others I'm worried about. I came to study law at UPE. Boy, did I unravel there. I had dreadlocks. I had a beard. I walked around in traditional Zulu clothing, and I called myself the king of the People's Republic of Djibouti. I kid you not. A young guy from the Varsity Campus Crusade for Christ with the name of Peter Stratford came and knocked on the king of Djibouti's door and said, I want to pray for your salvation, not with you. I'm going to pray for your salvation, but I'm not going to do it without your permission because I don't want to manipulate things. Are you okay for me to pray for you? Do whatever you want. You understand, I'm a big guy. I can be, I look like a. Thank you, Lord, for no social media back then. Thank you, Lord, for no Facebook and Instagram accounts. So there's plausible deniability for everything I'm sharing with you today. Peter gathered worship teams and they came and worshiped outside my flat door. Not outside the flat, outside my front door on Friday nights. Peter went up onto the roof of the building I was staying in, worked out roughly where my bedroom was, and taped out my bed, and then lay on there night after night, praying and interceding for me. What? Can I tell you one of the highlights of my life, other than meeting Jesus and marrying my wife? I got invited to go and share at Signal Church. One of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit I've ever seen in my life happened that day. Signs, wonders, and miracles, and signs that make you wonder, and miracles that make you sign, and it was wild. And I was leading that meeting. And while I'm leading that meeting, this guy comes walking in, sits down in the front, locks eyes with me. It was Peter Stratford. He hadn't seen me for 20 years. He went for counseling for 3 years because of the abuse I gave him. And here, this guy that he thought he had wasted years of his life praying for was leading a meeting. And he said to me, the greatest thing was I hadn't changed at all. I was just on the right team. And he had been going through some struggles and battles in his life at that season, and God used that as an opportunity to minister to him. I got to thank him. Along my journey, I decided I wanted to be a practicing Hare Krishna. I thought I looked good in orange nappies. And I liked my... I still like to dance. And the ponytail was quite cool back then. And I went to a festival in Durban, the only other time I had ever been to Durban. And I went there because I was going to make a lifetime commitment to that religion. I was going to relocate to India and become a monk and all of that stuff. And in one of the meetings, a guy walked up to me that I thought was one of the leaders there. He put his arm around me. Now that breaks all protocol because no eye contact, no physical contact. When a leader walks in, you go face down on the ground because you're not worthy. He put his arm around me, walked me to this big entrance and said, run, run, run. This is not where you belong. God has a greater call on your life. Turn your back on this now and run. I don't know who he is. I believe it was an angel. I don't believe it was a human, but I can't say that for sure. But whoever he was, thank you. Then roughly 21 years ago, I got quite involved in the trance scene and used to go to all the festivals and helped organize a few of them. And I was in day 3 of about a 5-day party. And I walked into the spa just down the road here. You know the one, the quick spa? And as I walked through the entrance, a guy came walking out the entrance, and the guy who came walking out the entrance was Grant Baker. Grant doesn't remember that interaction because he had so many of those with people because that was the lifestyle that he lived. But he said to me, hey, G, if you can get your head around the truth of who Jesus is, it'll change everything for you. 3 years passed, that word was in my head, it was spinning around. My life came to a point where I needed to make some calls and I needed to make some decisions. The first guy I tracked down was Grant. And I phoned him and I said, hey, Grant, Graham, yeah, God's told me I'm going to travel the world and I'm going to preach the gospel, but I need to know what being a Christian means. Can you help me with that? And oh yeah, I want to introduce you to my wife. She's a witch. Can we have coffee? So we went to Exclusive Books at Warmer Park. Grant sat down, looked at us. My wife stood up and, wow, verbally abused him like I've never heard someone be verbally abused in my life. The language that came out of her mouth, wow. Go down to the harbor, go down to the fishing trawler. She could have taught those oaks a lesson or two. And while she's in mid, the fire of God hits her. The Exclusive Books in Warmer. And she's silent. That was a miracle. Wow. She just stood there in silence for about 10 minutes. Grant and I chatted a bit. Cut a long story short. 10 days later, we church planted with Grant and Lorna in Cape Town, and that's where the journey started. Why do I mention that to you guys? Some of you here have got the calling and the anointing of an evangelist on you. And it's time to evangelize. Wake up, stop sleeping. Time for sleeping's over, the time for preparation's over. Prophets prophesy, evangelists evangelize, healers heal. Teachers teach, pastors pastor. Time of training is over, time of doing is now. But many of you are not evangelists, but you can pick any one of those roles in my story. And you can fulfill that role in someone else's story. Do you know that there was a youth pastor and there was no life in his youth? None. Wasn't seeing God move, wasn't seeing salvations, wasn't seeing anything going on. But he found himself crying for one of the guys in his youth with a sadness. And he didn't know what to do for the guy, but he just knew that he was crying because of the sadness that this guy was experiencing. So he went to the shop where this guy worked doing a part-time job while he was at school as a clerk in a shoe store. He went and bought a pair of shoes to give him an excuse to be able to talk to the guy. The guy took him around back to the storeroom to get the shoes, and he shared the gospel with the guy. The guy got saved, and he led someone to Christ a few years later. They led someone to Christ a few years later. They led someone to Christ a few years later, and they led Billy Graham to Christ. You may not be Billy Graham, but you can be part of the chain for the next Billy Graham to get saved. Yes, there's a biblical precedent of a sick person being lowered through a ceiling, getting prayed for and getting healed. But the reason they lowered them through the ceiling was because they couldn't get into the house. Not because the person who God had anointed to heal them was on their couch watching Netflix. If you want to see the sick healed, find a sick person. If you want to see the dead raised, find a dead person. If you want to see someone possessed with demonic oppression set free, find them. They're not going to be lowered through your roof. Church, it's time to activate. You see, I'm preaching to the choir here. I don't expect there to be many unsaved people here this morning. So I'm not preaching a message I would preach to the unsaved. I'm preaching a message to the saved. Your salvation has been secured, and you might have your own theology. My belief is that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So it doesn't mean you now get a barcode tattooed on the back of your neck, and then one day when you die, they come and scan. Okay, he's got the barcode, he's going to heaven. If you believe that the only purpose for which you said yes to that man was to avoid going to hell, you've missed it. That was the starting point. That was the key to the door. And the door opens up the greatest adventure of your life. The door opens up the purpose for which you were created. And that purpose is to bring the kingdom of God to earth. You get to be Jesus' mouth. You get to be Jesus' hands. You get to be Jesus' feet. You get to bring hope to a world that is hopeless. You get to bring salvation to a world that is lost. You get to bring healing to someone who's been walking in sickness. You don't have to. This is not a heavy. And if any condemnation is coming on you, that is a demon that must go right now in Jesus' name. My desire is for a fiery conviction to burn in you. You see, I'm not a pastor. My role isn't to make you comfortable. My aim is to make you very uncomfortable. My goal is to have a fire burn inside of you that will not stop burning. My goal is for a fire to burn in you so much that it disturbs your sleep at night and you start crying out for the lost. My desire is for the fire to be so uncontrollable that you leave your office, place your calls on hold, and you hit the streets to go and minister to strangers because you cannot stop yourself. Because the goodness of Jesus in you is burning so, so much that you have to get it out. Have you met someone who's just fallen in love? Try and get them to stop talking about the person they've just fallen in love with. Oy vey. They just can't help themselves. Blah, 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 blah. So I want the fire to burn in you so much that you don't need a tract. You don't need a script. You don't need to, out of duty and obligation, say, can I tell you about Jesus? You just can't shut up. You just can't keep quiet. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know that he's alive? Do you know that he's not in the tomb? Do you know that I was this way and then I met him and now I'm that way? Do you know that all the stuff I've been struggling with for 20 years is gone because he came into my life? That is infectious. The world finds that attractive. When you go out on the streets and you worship Jesus, and you're not doing it for attention, you're not doing it to earn your street evangelism badge for your shirt. You're doing it because you're so in love with Jesus, you don't know what else to do. Within an instant, you'll gather a crowd. Within an instant, there'll be people say, what's going on here? Within an instant, there'll be people weeping because the presence of God is there. Arise, bride. Arise, bride. Arise, bride. Is your oil ready? Because your bridegroom is coming. Your bridegroom is coming. Your bridegroom is coming. Your salvation is secured. Don't stress too much about that. I'm not preaching heaviness. I'm preaching fire. Burn fire. Burn fire. Burn fire. If you're waiting for something to see your city saved, then you don't understand who he is. Everything needed for Gebecha to be saved, you have. It's in this room. Jesus changed the world with 12. There's more than 12 here. Arise, church. Arise. God doesn't want to destroy you. He wants you. He gave all of himself for you, and now he wants you to give all of yourself to him. All of yourself to him. It's the nature of God that he loves you too much to leave you alone. He's going to pursue you, he's going to pursue you, he's going to pursue you because he wants all of you. The areas of your life that you don't want to give to him are going to get uncomfortable. The areas in your life that you don't want to give to him, there's going to be conflict. Conflict with church leaders, conflict with members of your family because there's an area of your life that's not submitted to him. Why don't we submit that area of our lives to him? Because we like it. We want it. What happens when we don't submit it to him? We get hurt. Imagine a car traveling down the road at 200 kilometers an hour and you stick your arm out. Ow. Aina. Dad is calling to you to light a fire inside of yourself, to light a fire in those around you, to run hard after the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But he needs to refine you to do that, because he doesn't want to bring destruction on you. He wants your whole life to be fully submitted to him, that there are no open areas where the enemy can come in with his darts and cause chaos. So willingly submit yourself to him. But Graham, what about my dreams? Give them to Jesus. What about my relationships? Give them to Jesus. What about my sexuality? Give it to Jesus. What about my finances? Give it to Jesus. What about my career? Give it to Jesus. What about my time? Give it to Jesus. What about my ministry, my platform? Give it to Jesus. Hand over your right to be right to Jesus. Hand over your right to have an opinion to Jesus. Hand over your need to be liked to Jesus. Lou Engel says, God has a plan and he's wrapped your body around it. Can I say that again? God has a plan and he's wrapped your body around it. Not the person next to you. God has a plan for them and he's wrapped their body around it. I am me, and this is the way God's created me, and this is the way I'm wired. The world does not need another me. I've got me covered. You be you. When I pray for people, I don't pray for them to receive what I have. I pray for what they have to come alive. Do you understand the difference? The world doesn't need more of me. The world has me. He has me. He now needs to have you, so that we as a united bride can go after these things together. Psalm 139. Get lost in his eyes. I even ask that you look at that picture while I read this to you. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and you wove them together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test. Sift through all my anxious cares. See if there's a path of pain I'm walking on, and then lead me back to your glorious everlasting way. The path that brings me back to you. It is for this reason that I ask you to desire the fire. Don't desire comfort. Comfort comes in the everlasting. The Great Commission comes in the here and now. And I've never known anyone who's walked in the fullness of God's calling in their life who says, wow, that was a comfortable ride. Wow, that was an easy ride. Man, there was no cost. Man, there was no price. If only I had known. You see, we live in such a pain-averse culture. We live in such a confrontation-averse culture. Don't tell me what to do. I'm okay. I'm good. Don't challenge me. Sound familiar? Unless we're challenged, how do we grow? Unless things are called out, how are they brought into the light? See, if you believe that your walk with God is all about your comfort, Luke 12:49-50, I've come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already ablaze with fiery passion for God. But first, I must be immersed into the baptism of God's judgment. And I am consumed with passion as I wait its fulfillment. Don't think for a moment that I came to grant peace and harmony to everyone. No, my arrival will change everything and create hostility among you. From now on, even family members will be divided over me and choose sides one against another. Fathers will be divided from sons and sons from fathers. Mothers will be divided from daughters and daughters from mothers. Mother-in-laws will be against brides and brides against mother-in-laws, all because of me. Get set on fire by the gospel and challenge your lukewarm family members around you. The initial interaction isn't very pleasant. Because remember, I don't want you to be burning because your burning challenges me. I want you to be lukewarm like me because then we're both okay. So when someone gets set on fire and starts running off to the kingdom, all those little voices start to criticize and start to moan and start to complain. Because if they run after and they see fruit, then all of a sudden my list of excuses have been eradicated. Have you heard of the tall poppy syndrome? I don't want to be a tall poppy because I want the poppies around me to be taller than me. And I want them to challenge me to be taller than them. And then I want to challenge them to be taller than me. I want to be part of an eternally tall poppy. I don't know, but I think you get the picture. So why do we fear when God's fire comes on us? Why do we fear when we get challenged? It's because our identity isn't rooted where it needs to be. You see, if I say to you now, Jesus is coming and he wants you to sit in the chair because he's going to judge you, how does that make you feel emotionally? Don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. I studied law. Do you know that as many judgments are for you as are against you? And in the kingdom of God, because you are saved and walking with Jesus, all judgments are for you, in your favor. You win. Why are you fearful of judgment? Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let's deliberate over the next steps to take together. Yahweh promises you over and over, though your sins stain you like scarlet, I will whiten them like bright new fallen snow. Even though they are deep red like crimson, they will be made white like wool. If you have a willing heart and let me help you, and if you will obey me, and you will feast on the blessings of an abundant harvest. But if you are stubborn and refuse to obey, the sword will eat you instead. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Embrace judgment, because judgment's in your favor. Judgment is in your favor. Judgment is in your favor, because Jesus bore it all on the cross. You see, there's that beautiful analogy. If you look at the Old Testament, they would have these festivals during the year, right? And at the festivals, you would have to come along with your sacrifice, and you bring your sacrifice to the temple priests, and they inspect your sacrifice to see whether your sacrifice atones for the sin that you had committed during that year. And if your sacrifice meets the legal requirement, then you are set free. You understand that? I always laugh, Graham, because I always think that you and I would maybe be in the queue, and there would be Graham, and he'd have a dove, and he'd have a donkey, and he'd have a sheep. And then yeah, would be me. I'm talking about high school days. 14 spans of oxen, 182 sheep, 75,000 doves. Can you imagine how the people must have skinned it in those queues? Looked at what everyone else was bringing. Ooh, look at that, look at that. Now you see, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not take away the law. So the same thing happens to us. And when we get judged, the sacrifice that we are carrying gets judged. But the sacrifice that we are carrying is Jesus. So God isn't looking at what clothes I'm wearing. He's not looking at whether I've cleaned my nails. He's not looking at whether I shaved this morning. He's inspecting the sacrifice that I am bringing. And the sacrifice that I am bringing is Jesus. And he is perfect. So God views me as perfect. Is that fair? No. Is that the kingdom? Yes. You are perfect in the eyes of God. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus and it's now yours. Walk in it. Exercise it. Do it. Grow in it. As John Wimber says, do the stuff, right? Was that his? Let's do the stuff. Let's do the stuff. What are you waiting for? Can you imagine a rugby game where the one team never leaves the change room? What I love about COVID is the stadiums were empty. Can that be a prophetic sign for the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not a spectator sport. You're not called to sit in a stadium and cheer the holy dozen. In fact, let's destroy the stadiums so there's nowhere for people to sit. Everyone is called to be on the field. And this Christian walk, this advancing the kingdom, is full contact sport. The enemy is playing for keeps. Unfortunately, he has no power and authority. And we are playing for keeps because those we lead to Christ are Christ's forever. So one or two more challenges for you guys. Hello. This has to apply for someone because it's a prophetic thing I wrote down. And it says, stop saying you're only human if you're using that as an excuse to behave like an animal. But I'm only human, you know? No, you're not. You're a blood-washed son of the living God. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. Now live the life befitting that. Beginning of last year, I was really challenged. Holy Spirit said to me, Graham, who are your Bible heroes? Whoa, Dad. Peter, love him, love him, love him. David, whoa. I felt Holy Spirit say, oh, you know why you like them? Because they're flawed. And you think that their flaws give you an excuse for your flaws? Can I ask you to have a new hero? Am I compared to him? He's the standard. He's the only standard. And he's an achievable standard because he does the work. This is not about analysis paralysis. This is not about morbid introspection. This is about looking him in the eyes, not looking to the left, not looking to the right. And as you look him in the eyes, you open up your arms and you allow him to reach inside of you and grab hold of your heart. And yes, it's going to hurt. And yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. And while he looks you in the eyes and you get lost in his eyes, he's going to mold and shape that heart of yours to be like his. And his heart bleeds. His heart feels pain. His heart feels compassion. His heart feels discomfort. But let that pain, let that discomfort, let the compassion burn in us to get us off our holy posteriors and get us marching forward to advance the kingdom of God. This is about letting the Word in the flesh read you and let His refining fire refine you. And then inviting those around you to walk with you and speak into your life. That's who this team here is for me. And I honor all of them because I would not be walking in what I walk if it was not for the life I live with them. And we intentionally are in each other's lives to the point where it's sometimes uncomfortable. Yes, I do avoid their phone calls sometimes, okay? I do. I repent. And I phone back in a little while because I know they're not just phoning me because they are bored. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge. What is my love language? It doesn't exist in the book. My love language is leave me alone on top of a mountain in Futsak. That's where I'm happy. The world would be great. It's just the people. That's my default. But I'm not here for me. I'm here for the world. So today, I invite Hebrews 4, 12, 16 to come to pass. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It'll even penetrate to the very core of your being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There's not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, so why bother? For nothing that we do remains secret, and nothing created is concealed. But everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into heavenly realms for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. We misread one part of the garden encounter with Jesus, where there's a belief that Peter took a sword and cut off the Roman soldier's ear. He didn't. A sword's a weapon of warfare. If you actually read the scripture and do the analysis, the fisherman of the day carried around a two-mouthed sword, which was as sharp as a surgeon's blade. It was a weapon of precision. It wasn't a weapon of war. God doesn't want to hurt you, but he's not going to leave you. In fact, there's a beautiful quote by Max Lucado that says, God loves you just the way you are. Isn't that beautiful? He loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. With all your stuff, with all your nonsense, with all your rubbish, with all your lies, with all your secrets, he loves you just the way you are, full stop. But he refuses to leave you that way because he wants you to be like Jesus. We get that first part right, the beautiful grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me just the way I am. We neglect the, now you're not going to leave me alone. Now you're going to pursue me. Now you're going to challenge me. You're not going to let me be okay with my stuff. Oh, Lord, I'm fundamentally a good person. I just like to watch a bit of porn. I'm fundamentally a good person. I've got a bit of Italian blood in me. So when I slap my wife occasionally, it's just my temperament. Rubbish, lies from the pits of hell. You have one standard and one standard only, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And if there are areas in your life that do not align with who he is, make it right. Not through your own efforts, not through your own introspection, not through your own work, because the enemy will have a field day with you. You come to him, you look him in the eyes, you say, Jesus, have your way with me. You link arms with those guys that you're walking out life with here in this family, and you say, be accountable. Oh boy, Evan's a tough one. I had a guy recently speak to Evan and say, Evan, I want to be accountable to you in my life. I've got a bit of a problem. I like the ladies, and I keep chasing them. And he said, no problem, give me your phone. He said, what? He said, no, give me your phone. I want to go through all your messages. I want to go through all your pictures. I want to go through everything that's on there, because if you want to be accountable to me, let's be accountable. Oh, no, not now. What have you got to hide? He knows it all anyway. That stuff's just getting in the way. Bring it to him. Lay it at his feet. Look him in the eyes and say, Jesus, have all of me. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we desire the fire that we require to run with the Messiah. Like that one, eh? Desire the fire that you require to run with the Messiah. And no, you don't start your exercise program on Monday, you start it now. So our team and the local team would love to pray for any of you guys, if you'd love some prayer. If it's okay, if the worship team could play a bit, Dave. I'm not going to call out anything that's specific, because if I call out things that are specific, then those who don't have that specific thing they want prayer for say, oh, well, then it's not for me. No. If you want to be more like Him, come. If you want to know Him, come. If you've got areas in your life that you need Him to get into, come. Just come. If you're feeling uncomfortable and there's something burning inside of your chest, it's probably an indication that He wants you to come. And we're not going to pray, as I said earlier, for you to receive what we have. We're going to pray for what He placed in you when He wove you together perfectly to come alive, come alive, come alive, come alive, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Love you. Genuinely love you, because He lives in me and He adores you. God bless you all.